Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're using our Pew Bible, I think you'll find that on page 1147 in most of your Pew Bibles, 2 Corinthians 10. Our text this morning, the passage is verses 12 to 18. I'm going to begin by reading this passage for us. This is God's word. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you this morning that we have one Lord, you our Father, and one Savior, Jesus Christ, our brother. And as we come to this text and this occasion of considering your word, we want our hearts to be moved by what we find here. And we thank you that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So, oh, Spirit of God, would you add life and joy and instruction and exhortation and encouragement, all these things we need. We want to hear from you this morning, oh God. So help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you're having a good weekend this weekend, and a special welcome if you're visiting with us. You might hear that text we just read and think that's kind of an interesting text, the weekend of Thanksgiving, a little bit unique. Perhaps you came expecting to hear a sermon on a passage more like, let us rejoice and thank God because his steadfast love endures forever. You should have come on Tuesday night. That was the message for Tuesday night. This is for this morning. We're going through 2 Corinthians as a church, and those of you that are here are accustomed to this, but often in our church on Sunday mornings, we take this time to go through books of the Bible together. It's not because it's the only way to preach sermons. Sunday nights, we take time occasionally to do topical series, but let me just remind you all of a few reasons why we often on Sunday morning just work our way systematically through books of Scripture. One reason is that it helps to give a full context to any given passage we're looking at. If you just kind of grab a verse and preach on it, sometimes you fail to see the context around there. And people do this even in kind of their personal Bible reading sometime. They're facing a big decision, should I move, should I not move? And they open their Bible and find this verse, God's people are going north. They're like, I should move. I should go north. And the context of the passage in the prophets is probably the people are being taken into captivity because they're a bunch of sinners. So it's not really the point of application in that passage to move north. Now, having said that, if you're visiting here from, you know, Virginia or North Carolina, and you read that this morning, you should move to Long Island. That's definitely God's word to you, so don't ignore it. But we want to make sure the context fits what we're trying to do here in the services and in the Scripture. Another reason is because the Apostle Paul exhorts elders to preach the whole counsel of God. So when we systematically work through a book of the Bible, that helps to make sure we're going to hit on any number of different things that we might not otherwise hit if we're just doing the most popular text and topics. And then just one more reason for you, working through a book of the Bible helps to make sure we as ministers, as preachers, that we make God's agenda in the text our main agenda for the sermon. We might have a lot of ideas about things that we think are important to hear, and they might be good ideas, but we want God's word to corral, you know, Pastor Doug and us as ministers, so that we'll just, whatever the text says, whatever the next passage says, that's what we want you to hear, not just our words, but God's words and what he says. So we're continuing to work our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is a challenging letter. The situation here, again, is that Paul is addressing a church that he helped to form, and yet it's a church that has some questions and has some heavy criticism of him and his ministry. And he's not just sitting in a corner office somewhere, lounging. He's traveling around trying to plant other churches. He's suffering from shipwreck and physical beatings. And on top of all of that, he has to receive criticism from a church that he helped to plant. So it's very challenging, because in one sense, he has to defend himself and his ministry, but he's doing it with people that he loves and cares about. It's hard to be humble and yet to speak truly as Paul does here, and yet that's what he wants to do. And the passage for this morning we're looking at, the one I just read, it begins and ends with this repeated idea that probably seems a little bit like common sense. Look again at verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Okay, down to verse 18. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You shouldn't commend yourself. Now, doesn't that seem like rather common sense? I mean, you could be here as an atheist this morning. You might not agree with all this talk of, you know, God commending people. You're uncertain about that, but you could agree commending yourself is generally a bad idea. Hey, look at me. Look how great I've done. You want to have proof of my greatness? I'm telling you right now, I'm great. That doesn't seem to match up. So why would Paul state the obvious? Well, there's probably a little bit of a cultural gap between this New Testament culture and our culture today. In this culture, the Greco-Roman culture, it was much more commonplace to speak highly of yourself and your accomplishments. The sort of weak were not cared for as much as they were criticized. So whether it was orators, different realms of life, they would sort of put up their list of accomplishments. That's kind of frowned upon today. You might have a little bit of a comparison in an arena like athletics today, particularly, you know, boxing or mixed martial arts. We almost expect those athletes, it's like part of their job to trash talk, right? Like, if they're going to be a good fighter, they also have to be a good trash talker. So Muhammad Ali said, it's hard to be as humble when you're as great as I am, all right? And he could walk the walk, and he could kind of talk the talk, but we don't necessarily expect that in other realms of life. But it's human nature to commend ourselves. We might do it in more subtle ways, but it's human nature to want to kind of puff up yourself to the exclusion of God, to forget about him. Even in our own age, although it might be more subtle, the great success of social media is due in part to the fact that it provides a platform for people to kind of subtly commend themselves, right? To put themselves forward. I have a friend who teases his father because his father will post a picture of himself or something on Facebook, and then he'll be the first one to like it. Like, he'll click like. Now, if you're not on Facebook, don't worry about it. It's not important, but it's not really etiquette to praise your own pictures. You want other people to do that. But I mean, he's just doing what everybody wants. He's just trying to prime the pump a little bit. I can't fault the guy for it, right? And that's all what people want when they put a picture on Facebook. So it's not etiquette to do that. But even in these public ways, people will commend themselves, sometimes under the guise of humility. You know, I'm so humbled, this will be a post, I'm so humbled to be awarded Salesman of the Year. I'm so humbled to be elected PTA president for the fifth year in a row. We're so humbled that our child is a National Merit Scholar yet again. Do you know the meaning of the word humble? That's what I want to ask. I know words change meaning over time, but I say all that not to say it's inherently wrong to be happy about your professional accomplishments, to be delighted in your children. It's not inherently wrong. But I say all that to say the subtle danger of commending ourselves in a way that has a sort of sinful, selfish motive, self-promotion, that is there and that's present with us. So don't think this text this morning doesn't have relevance for us. It does. And when we come to this text, we find Paul, yes, speaking of himself, but ultimately giving all glory to God. His ultimate boast is in God. And that should be true for us in our lives, that our ultimate boast is always in God himself. And so we boast in God so that he'll get all the glory. And we also find in our text, we boast in God so that the work of the gospel can expand. So that's the two reasons we're going to kind of examine and dive into this morning. Boasting in God, number one, so that God would be glorified. We have a number of clues in our passage about the centrality of God and what he's doing in Paul's life and the life of the Corinthian church. Verse 17 has this beautiful summary. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There it is, very clear, very straightforward. The headline, if you're going to boast, ultimately, let your boast be in God. God is the greatest actor in the Bible. The greatest character that we could highlight or celebrate isn't David or Daniel or Joseph, or the greatest person we could celebrate in Scripture is God himself. And notice in most of your Bibles, when Paul says those words, there are quotation marks around those words. Paul's actually quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 9, that's where he's quoting from. The context of that passage, the people of Israel are rebelling against God. They're ignoring God and his laws. They're acting like they know better than God. And Jeremiah 9:22 says this. This is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper with no one to gather them. That's the context right before the verse that we're going to read in a second here. But just hear those words of judgment, that when you highlight yourself and forget about God, that's the judgment that awaits. And then the verse that Paul quotes follows right on the heels of that verse in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. That's what Israel was doing in some measure. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast about yourself. Boast about me. And we look back and say, yeah, how foolish was Israel? They were nothing without God. Here's the situation in Corinth. Corinth, to some extent, was a city that was proud about its status. Hey, we've got Apollos. Have you ever heard him speak? The Greeks. Hey, we know something about wisdom. It's the same types of things that Jeremiah was chastising the Israelites for are the same things facing the church of Corinth. So how appropriate is that Paul would quote this text and then tell them, don't boast in those things. Boast in the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about, you know, your people versus my people. No, what about God in all of this? The whole section of this part of the letter, Paul has commended again and again, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know what he did. You know what he accomplished. It's all about God. Give all glory to him. So how about us in our lives? You know, what about me? It's a temptation for me to say, you know, I've preached a number of sermons. Now I know a thing or two about preaching. You know, the youth are getting good lessons week after week. I can think that way. There's a subtle pride that is devastating that affects all of us in different ways when our boast should be, how good is God that he would give us his word, that he would give us this illumination in heart. And here back in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, Paul reminds the Corinthians, the only person who gains ultimate approval is the one who is commended by God. So it's not even that you could somehow commend yourself or think rightly about yourself, even if others begin to commend you, ultimately look to God. He is the chief architect. He's the chief judge. And your hope comes entirely from him. All glory again goes back to God. Jesus says in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? For us to mess this up, for us to get out of kilter and begin to look at ourselves in a way that seeks glory for ourselves rather than for God, that affects the depths of our faith and our ability to even trust in the Lord. This is very meaningful warning here that the Apostle Paul gives. In verse 13, Paul does boast in the field that God has assigned to him. But think about what he's saying. Who assigned him that field? Think about how influential the Apostle Paul was, the leader of the early church in many ways, planted numbers of churches. And yet when he looks back, he doesn't say, I'm so humbled to have started the church of Corinth and the church of Philippi. He says, it's the field God assigned me. What did I have that I didn't receive? He's reminding them here of a truth he's already reminded the Corinthians of in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't be puffed up. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? What success in ministry did Paul have that he had not received from God? What field of service did he have that wasn't given to him by God? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? How can you ultimately boast in anything except for God? In 1992, there was a woman, a teenager named Carol Wood. She was working at a diner as a waitress in the Midwest in Ohio. And this older gentleman started coming into the restaurant, sitting in her section. And, you know, he kind of liked her service, and so he kept coming back regularly. Later on, I think that same year, he died. And he left Kara $500,000 in his will. A lot for a teenage waitress to receive as an inheritance. But now just think, how foolish would it have been for her to walk into that restaurant with her shoulders kind of high and kind of look down at the other waitresses and say, hey, did you hear what happened? I mean, they only gave me the little corner. They should have made me manager of this restaurant. I mean, obviously, this gentleman saw that I was a diamond in the rough and worthy of $500,000. How foolish would that be? And I don't know her, but I hope when she reflects back and tells the story of her interaction with this gentleman, all she can do is just say, what generosity, what amazing kindness that he would give me this kind of an inheritance. But friends, think the distance between who we are and who God is. Infinitely greater than a waitress in a diner and a millionaire, whoever this guy was. And yet, we want to take credit for ourselves as though we've done anything with the gifts God has given to us. It's all his. It all belongs to him. To him be all the glory. So don't boast about any of those things. Paul talks here in this passage about the gospel. The gospel is good news, not that we have ascended to God, but the good news is that God has condescended to us in the person of Jesus Christ and given us the free gift of salvation. That though we deserved his judgment, we have received his mercy. That's not worth $500,000. That's a priceless gift. To him belongs all the glory for that. Boast in God, give him all the glory. Boast in God also so that the work of the gospel can expand. Right? There's a movement here in this text. Look again at verses 15 and 16. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, so there's faith growing in the Corinthians, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. There's the work of Paul and his associates. Their work is expanding in the Corinthians. So there's more movement. So that, doesn't end there, we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So there's this gospel explosion that begins in the hearts of the Corinthians and then moves out from them to even regions beyond Corinth. Paul begins with the Corinthians themselves. He wants their faith to grow. And there's a connection between their growth in faith and the kind of influence that Paul can have among them. When the people of Corinth are overly critical of Paul, it's hard when they view him in that negative light for them to really receive his words. But if they're not really receiving his words, their own faith is going to stagnate. Our growth in faith is not just merely about us growing in our information and our knowledge of what Scripture says. That's critical. But part of our experience and growth in the faith is our receiving these words and letting them affect and deeply transform us, that our emotions and our wills will be changed and brought more into conformity with Jesus Christ. So when we have this sort of standoff attitude to those who speak truth to us, it hinders our own faith. And Paul wants to not have them rest on whatever laurels or accomplishments they think they've achieved, but rather to urge them on to say, look at God and his greatness. Now, listen to me. Now receive what I say and your own faith will grow. In verse 13, it was God who led Paul to Corinth. So Paul's the one that preached and trained. And yes, in one sense, Paul's in the business of church planting, but he doesn't ever want the churches he planted to turn back or to even become stagnant. He recognizes there's always room for gospel growth within a church. And yet Paul doesn't even leave it there. He's not wanting to see the Corinthian church shaped merely for their own sake, merely for their own growth, as important as that is. There's reverberations beyond the Corinthian church that can happen when they themselves receive and hear what Paul says and respond obediently. Again, verse 16, Paul exhorts them so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. What does what's happening in Corinth have to do with Paul's travel plans? If Paul wants to go to Spain and preach the gospel, who cares what Corinth is doing, you might say? Okay, they're criticizing him, okay, but the people of Corinth, we're going to all get up and move to Spain. So Paul wants to go preach in regions beyond, other parts that haven't yet received the good news. Paul was in the business of going to an area, helping to establish a church in an area where there was no gospel witness, and then once it was up and running with elders and sound doctrine, he'd move on to the next city, town, region, do it again. So he wants to go beyond. But what's this so that? What does the Corinthians' reception and life of faith have to do with whether or not Paul can preach somewhere else? Can he do what he wants? He's an apostle. Let me give you a few tie-ins here. First, Paul needed a support base. He was not a superhero. He was a human. If you remember the book of Acts, God takes Philip and brings him in the spirit to this Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling in a chariot back to his hometown. And Philip explains the good news to him, converted, celebration. Then God takes Philip out of there. Okay, God can do that. But that's not normally the way God works. Normally the way God works is people feel a sense and desire to be a church planner, and a church confirms them, and that's how Paul was sent out from Antioch. He was sent out with this point of connection to that church, and as he established other churches, all these roots that are helping to pray for Paul, to support Paul, to give him gifts and help. That's God's normal way of having the gospel expand into unreached areas. So if the Corinthian church is not being that strong root of support for Paul, it's going to make his extended work in other places, I almost say, impossible. Now, I don't say that to limit God. I know God's not reliant on humans, but God's chosen to use means. And his normal means are that the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But part of his means is also that those people they must be sent. So there must be senders like the Corinthian church. This is God's wonderful plan that when missionaries go out like Paul, they would have a strong support base of a churches to strengthen them. So what's going on in Corinth has ramifications even beyond Corinth. Here's another tie-in. The Corinthians and their life in their church and how it relates to Paul and going to Rome or Jerusalem or Spain. Paul loves all these churches. You know, when you plant churches, it's not like franchising McDonald's. You know, it's not just like I sign the check and it'll probably make me some money. Hope it makes me a lot of money. All right, I'll check in once a year and hear how it's going. You know, these guys, and that's legitimate business, so don't get me wrong. But planting a church is like adopting a child. You don't just spend time with these people and then kind of forget about them. What's going on in these churches deeply affects the Apostle Paul. You know, if you were here, we've got some students and others in town with their families. If you're going to be a Navy SEAL and you knew your parents were going to be getting divorced and you got that news, that's going to affect your missions and your training because it's going to weigh on you. So when Paul knows the Corinthian church has division and immaturity, that's going to weigh on him. And that weight is going to negatively affect the kind of energy he can put into the church planting efforts that he so desires to bring himself to. One more, a third tie-in, life of the Church of Corinth, Paul's missionary plans. The fruitfulness of the Corinthian Christians and the nature of their relationship with Paul will inevitably spread beyond Corinth. Word's going to get out. I don't mean this to say that Paul is laboring under some fear of man, but he doesn't want to go somewhere and, oh yeah, Paul, you know, we heard about you from those people at Corinth. You're the guy who's the bad speaker and, you know, you're weak. It's going to hinder what he's about to tell them. So the testimony of any given church has ramifications in the community and even other places in the world beyond that local church. Listen to what Paul says about the Thessalonian church. This is what he wants for the Corinthian church. Listen to what Paul says about Thessalonica. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You became imitators of us, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's a region way beyond Thessalonica. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Do you hear how Paul is saying the Thessalonians, their repentance, and that spread everywhere. That created a path and inroads for more gospel work. And now he's saying to Corinth, we want you to hear and receive us, so that the gospel can be proclaimed and received even in regions beyond you. So we boast in God to give him glory, and we boast in God instead of bickering and being divisive and lifting ourselves up. We boast in God so that the gospel can expand beyond this one church. Let me bring us to a few areas of application. Here's just 4 points of application for this morning. We'll work through these quickly. Number one, don't be afraid to boast in God. So when we think about boasting, we often think about, okay, I shouldn't boast. Well, you shouldn't boast in yourselves, but you should boast in God. We're not ashamed to serve a God who is this great and marvelous. Have you met yet a Yankees fan who is afraid to boast about the Yankees? That they are the greatest franchise in baseball history? Can you imagine if someone wandered through the Bronx trying to argue that the Marlins are the greatest franchise in baseball history? They wouldn't let them talk. Yeah, they would run them out of town. But friends, you know, we hear others and say their great things about their great people in their lives or their great religions. Why would we be quiet about God? We have the most wonderful Lord. Now, we don't want to be annoying about it. We all know what it's like to meet that annoying Yankees fan. So don't be annoying about the way you boast in God. But friends, we should boast in God. He is good. He is glorious. He deserves all praise. Number two, let's not be complacent in our Christian life and in our church. Even though Paul wasn't physically present here in Corinth, he never thought of his work and influence among them as being completely done. He never viewed their growth in Christ as perfected. That's a danger all of us can face. And within the Corinthian church, from the outside looking in, people could see how immature it was, but they didn't seem to see it. Churches often face that danger. Sometimes the most immature churches, within the church, they think they're the most mature church in the world. No. We could never say we're the most mature church in the world. No matter what stage of life or growth we're at, we always want to press on to know the Lord. Number three, celebrate God's call in the life of others. Do you see Paul doing that here? We didn't boast in the, it was the field assigned to us. He acknowledges there's other fields and other gospel work being done, and praise God for that. It's okay to celebrate God's call in the life of others. We see that in verse 15 here in our own text. Let me read also for you Galatians chapter 2. We're going through Galatians Sunday night. Galatians 2, 6, and 7. And for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with this task to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, they to the circumcised. So Paul's not in competition with Peter about who is the real pope of the church. No, they were partners together in this gospel work, and they recognized that they each had different emphases. Not that they could never work together or speak to a Jew or Gentile, but that they had their particular gifts and calling from God. And God has not called all of us to go to Indonesia. He probably hasn't called all of us to stay here either. So don't assume that the field God has assigned you to is going to be your field for the rest of your life. It could change. We need to be open to that. But we shouldn't begrudge others a calling from God. We should celebrate it. So when we come to our membership meeting in January, if you see someone else's name on the nomination sheet and you wanted your name to be there, don't begrudge them that. Say, potentially, this could be a field God is assigning them to. I want to rejoice in that. I want to give God glory for that. I don't need to be giving glory to myself. It's pride that says, I want to be in every field doing everything. No. God has his field for all of us, and we're all members of the body working together for the growth of his praise. Number four, and this is an important point I really want to stress and have us just think on this even as we leave this morning. The way we reflect the gospel here at New Hyde Park Baptist Church has an impact far beyond our own church. That is critical for us. And you know, we're all longing to have some eternal impact. Even down to the conversations you have with people after the service has these reverberations that go well beyond our church. Just as Paul instructed the Corinthian people here, so that the gospel may be proclaimed. Be careful how you give adornment to the gospel so that it may be proclaimed in Nassau and Metro New York and places like Indonesia. And that can be a positive or a negative impact, that echo that we have. Several years ago, this was, I think, not too long after I'd moved to New York, I was talking with a man in the community, and I don't know that he was a believer, but he knew a couple of folks from our church. And we got talking, and he found out I was an assistant pastor here, and oh yeah, and sort of going back and forth. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was kind of like this, almost like this, patting me on the back like, wow, yeah, does anyone get along in your church? It wasn't exactly what he said, but that was the gist of it. Now, he wasn't saying that from some kind of deep interaction with every person in our church or being here every Sunday, but he wasn't just like making up a total lie. That was the impression he received from, I guess, the couple people that he knew. So for whatever reason, in his interactions, what he heard was probably, criticism and complaint. And so his impression was this was about, you know, who was offending who. He didn't seem to have a strong thought of Jesus Christ. It's very hard to even invite someone like that to church, much less tell them Christ died for your sins. I don't remember what I said. It was something like, well, you know, come check it out for yourself. We are sinners, but we want to grow. He never visited. What a stunner, you know? It's how you speak to people in your own church has implications beyond the church. Now, that's a negative example, but let's think of a positive example. We just have finished giving a Thanksgiving offering on Tuesday night, and you can even do it today if you still want to. You can make a little line for it. A special gift for the Coonies, who are missionaries serving in Indonesia. And you think, well, God's assigned them that field. My field is not Indonesia. But the way you act and operate has impact in Indonesia. And it's in more ways than you think. Like you think, okay, I want to pray for them, and we should. That's a must. We must pray for them. Okay, I can give them money that they'll receive. Yes, and then it's support base. But even the life and joy you have in Christ can help them or hinder them in their work of the gospel. I think I can say this. Every time they've come back to visit, every time they've been more encouraged by their interactions with people in the church and what they see here. Whatever good may be happening, that's all glory to God. It's not any glory to us. But they love us. They care about us. They're in the jungles. They've got enough to worry about without having to wonder, you know, who's criticizing who back in New Hyde Park. But when they come and they're able to talk and pray and they see the joy of the body and the singing and all those things make them think, yes, our God is good. Yes, we have a message that we do want to bring to people. It renews their hearts and their hopes when they go do the work of God. So friends, don't think of that as a light thing. Think of that as an immense privilege from God, that how many of these small interactions have expansion points for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, Paul begins that letter, and I'll close with this morning. He says he wants to thank the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is what we want for ourselves. Not that we would boast in any way ultimately of ourselves, but we say, we who boast, we boast in God. Oh, how we boast in God. We thank you, O Lord, that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Ours is the sin and disobedience. Ours is the ignorance and the rejection. But you have come to us, and through the substitution of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is certain and sure. We have this Christ who we are united to by faith. And help us remember, O Lord, that each member of the body of Christ, those within our own church and those that are beyond our church, if they are indeed united to Christ, then we are united to them. And we love them and we care about them. We want, Lord, your glory to spread among us, that the name of Christ would be celebrated even more here. And we want your glory to go out to Europe and Africa and South Pacific and these regions of the world that it hasn't, where the name of Christ hasn't been named. And the fact that we could have any even part in that is beyond us. But how we thank you, O Lord, that your love extends to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds, and in your grace and mercy, you have brought us to the heavenly places in Christ, so that we now have a part in this rule and reign of Christ. And one day when Christ returns, you will bring up. All these things are for your glory. All these things are for our good. So Lord, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table now, let us consider that we belong to you. And though what we are is not yet made completely evident and manifest, what we will be has been declared by your word, and want to live with those who are armed with the knowledge of what we will be one day for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may your glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.